You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Friend, welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, January 27th. It is a Friday, and I'm here. Sometimes that's the best thing you can say, you know? I'm reminded of The Color Purple. If you remember that film back from the mid-80s, Whoopi Goldberg, the way she first introduced herself really to the American public, Oprah Winfrey in that movie. Great, great film. Powerful. Cried like a baby at the end, as I've been known to do. But there's that scene where, you know, Whoopi Goldberg, who's had a life, her character, Celie, had a life full of suffering. And there comes a point where she's kind of reached. She's reached that moment in her life when she's no longer just going to sit back and take it. And she says, you know, I'm poor, black, I may even be ugly, but dear God, I'm here. I'm here. That's a little bit the way I feel this morning. I mean, except for the poor and black part. I got the ugly part down pretty good, but I am here. Dear God, I'm here. I came out this morning running a little bit behind, not unlike me. And I discovered that, what do you know, winter decided to come back last night and frosted over windshield. And my daughter parked behind me in our one lane driveway. So a little fancy maneuvering, squinting through pieces of ice on my windshield and driving the car through the front yard. Dear God, I'm here. I'm here. I need to come up with some other things to sub. The poor part, I guess everything's relative. I'll have to think on that one. Ginger, how about that? I may even be ugly. But dear God, I'm here. Face made for radio and all that. Anyway, glad to be here. Alex, of course, ready at the producer's board, ready to take your calls. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4 is the number you can call or text, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. I hope you will call today. Call or text or email me with some questions. I'll give you my question of the day in the next segment, but I have a guest in the second hour today. He's been on before, Paul Darrow. Fascinating life story. He was featured in the film, along with two other persons, Desire of the Everlasting Hills, which is a film, which is an organization, produced by an organization, Courage, that was founded by the late Father John Harvey and Cardinal Terence Cook, dedicated to helping those who self-identify as gay or lesbian, those who experience same-sex attraction, to live a life of chastity. It's not about reparation or conversion therapy or whatever the buzzword is. It's about no matter who we are, no matter what, where our desires may take us, there is an ordering of our sexual desire and sexuality that is meant to be lived in chastity, which is a rightly, chastity is not, we sometimes confuse chastity with celibacy or only with abstinence. Chastity, married couples are called to chastity. It's the right ordering of one's sexual behavior, sexual faculty, sexual appetite. So no matter what our desires are, we are called to live either with fidelity within marriage, and fidelity in all that means, or abstinent from sexual activity, at least genital sexual activity outside of marriage. Paul Darrow, who lived his life as an international male model, lived a promiscuous gay lifestyle, and found himself at an empty place until really being drawn back to the Catholic Church via a very unexpected agent. And that was Mother, the late of eternal memory, God rest her soul, Mother Angelica, EWTN, the nun with a serious attitude. If you've ever seen the early days of her EWTN appearances, fully habited. But there was something about encountering her, and maybe we'll have him tell a little bit more, retell that story that he told a little less than a year ago on the program. But he encountered Mother Angelica wearing a pirate's eye patch. Or that's at least what he and his partner at the time called it as they laughed at her. When his partner left the room, though, he was transfixed at this woman's message, and it led him back to the Catholic faith, and now he speaks everywhere about the joy he has found living a life of chastity within the Catholic faith. So we're going to have him on, but you know, we'll hear a little bit of his story, which he's told before, and maybe I'll even direct you back to my previous interview so you can hear that in its fullness, because it's worth hearing. And if you want to check out the film Desire of the Everlasting Hills, just Google it up. It's for free. You can watch it on YouTube or through the Courage website. Anyway, but he's going to be on talking about a trip he took to Rome about a year and a half ago to speak before the Synod on the Family, that gathering of bishops, to talk about his own experience of Catholic teaching about sexuality and how he found it not to be a burden, but the path to joy. Doesn't mean it's easy, of course. And then recently he went to the SEEK conference with young people put on by the Fellowship of Catholic University Students down in San Antonio, and he'll talk a little bit about that. So he, though, is open to your questions. Maybe you have a question that you want to ask either on air, or you want to email it to me and have it asked, or maybe you even want to be anonymous. Any questions that you have about his experience, about how best to love and minister to someone in your life who may be struggling with a similar thing, or maybe you yourself, you've got a question. Just to be clear, and when if we pick up the Catechism of the Catholic Church and read about it, this idea that somehow the Catholic Church is obsessed with homosexuality does not corroborated by the evidence, because out of the 2,865 paragraphs in the Catechism, I think three or four deal with the issue and makes very clear from the beginning that every human person is made in the image and likeness of God. And we're all on a journey, right? and therefore, we're all called to chastity. And those who experience same-sex attraction have their own particular cross to deal with, as we all do. But that by God's grace, we can find a path of sexual freedom. And that freedom comes, of course, with living according to the nature for which we were made. So we'll talk to Paul Darrow, but seriously, if you've got a question or a comment, we'd love to hear them, or even if it's just via email, even if it's anonymous, 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text anytime during the program today, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. We'll also talk today about the kingdom of God, why it's is as subversive as ever, the media's problem and mine, and the Pope's confusing China comment. We'll try to get into all that. Of course, gathering this morning, and I'm going to try to text my priest friend, Father Norman, because I know he's with them. Gathering in Washington, D.C. soon will be hundreds of thousands of people for a march you may not read about in the media. That is the annual March for Life. Today, the date of the 44th annual March for Life, which started the year after the January 1973 Roe v. Wade decision. And every year, hundreds of thousands of people, mostly young people, gather together there in Washington, D.C. to stand up for those who have no voice for themselves, the vulnerable, voiceless, unborn. My son will be there. He's 15. This will be his first experience with the March for Life. Really proud of him, Ryan. And for all those pilgrims from our diocese and from other dioceses around the country who have gathered there and will march, not in anger, no throwing a trash can through a storefront window, peaceful march, but a march nonetheless impassioned with the conviction not of controlling women or controlling their bodies and all the caricatures that are usually made against the pro-life movement, but there to stand up for the dignity of every human person, the belief that a human person begins at the very moment of conception, is therefore worthy of life and protection and the fundamental inalienable right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that abortion is not pro-woman. It is not good for women. At least 50% of the children who die in the womb are women, but the devastating impact on abortion and the lives of women can be testified to many. So we want to pray for all those. It's very appropriate that the march falls on a Friday. I'm not sure if it does every year. But Friday, a day of penance. We had the day of prayer for unborn children, for the legal protection of unborn children earlier this week. But Friday, a very appropriate day. It's a day marked by the shadow of the cross. It's a day that every Christian is really called to a penitent spirit, the recognition that we all, in our own brokenness, were the reason for our Lord's crucifixion. And not only that, but we continue through our sin to bring woundedness upon ourselves and upon the world. It is a woundedness, however, thankfully, that does not put us beyond hope. But God's grace, the outpouring of His love at Calvary, He is more eager to forgive than we are to ask. His mercy for all, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. There will be many marching today who have themselves had an abortion or been complicit in someone else's abortion and are now have experienced the healing and the grace of God. And so I want to pray for all of them. Pray for all those who are gathered and pray for the heart of this nation, that it will just crack open a little bit wider for a more full embrace of the most voiceless and vulnerable, the unborn. And we'll pray the Anima Christi, a great prayer that focuses on our Lord's crucifixion. Today we bear His cross in His name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within Thy wounds, hide me. Separated from Thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to Thee, that with Thy saints I may praise Thee forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll be back. Pray for the March for Life. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour. You're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. By the way, just a little FYI for you. For the last, I've been on the air now a little bit over 7 years. For the first 5 years, I was on the air. I had a one-hour show in the afternoon, drive time, 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. Eastern Time live. A little over 2 years ago, we went with the morning show as we were kind of shifting things around as pretty much were emerging out of AM/FM into the digital stratosphere with Breadbox Media and became a morning show and expanded to 2 hours, 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. Well, starting Monday, my show is going to still be a morning show, but it's going to be a one-hour show, not a two-hour show, at least for the foreseeable future, not necessarily a permanent deal. But it'll be from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. Eastern Time live. You'll still be able to catch the repeat right after and also in the evenings, I'm sure. The podcast will still be available. This was my decision, partly just because with my full-time work, I work for the Diocese of Lexington as a director of family life and evangelization. I also teach a class, and then just with a big and busy family, it was just getting to the place where 2 hours a day, it's not really the morning time being on the air, and of course enjoy that very much. But the show preparation time, it requires, it's pretty demanding. So it was getting to be a little bit overwhelming, and so we're going to make it a one-hour show for the foreseeable future, just to give you a heads up on that. And so Alex, our producer, will be able to sleep just a little bit later, which would be nice. But and just keep that whole process in your prayers, if you would. Asking a question today, I notice today is Chris Collinsworth's 58th birthday. This is how old I am, right? I can remember Chris Collinsworth playing football in college. I can remember going to see my University of Kentucky Wildcats play the Florida Gators probably back in about 1979 when Collinsworth was catching passes for the Gators. This was in the days before Steve Spurrier. These are the days of Charlie Pell. Anyway, Chris Collinsworth then went on to have a great career with the Cincinnati Bengals as a wide receiver. I'm not sure that he played. I guess he played on both Bengals Super Bowl teams, I think. Anyway, now, of course, he's better known for being one of the top NFL color guys on television in the league. So it inspired me to ask this question. Who is your favorite and your least favorite NFL announcer? Whether that's, you know, play-by-play, color, sideline reporter, studio analyst, doesn't have to be a former player. Who is your favorite? 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to call or text. 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Do we know, Alex, we know which network has the Super Bowl this year? CBS does. So who will that be? Phil Simms? So, and who else? Who's the other one with him? Is it Buck? Yeah, Buck. Was it Jack Buck? Joe Buck. Okay, anyway. Yeah, they're not bad. So, from what I understand, Phil Simms takes a lot of ripping in social media. But here were some rankings. This is from USAtoday.com. They ranked their best and their worst. Tied at 1A at the very top, Al Michaels. I mean, Al Michaels has been, wow. He's got to be 70 years old, I would imagine. He's been doing games since the 70s, I believe. Wow. So they tie Al Michaels and Chris Collinsworth at the top, 1A and 1B. And then you've got Dan Fouts. Oh, man, I can remember Dan Fouts playing in that Air Coryell attack. Number three, Joe Buck. Here we go. Number four, his dad was Jack Buck. That's right. Number five, Jim Nantz. Yeah, Jim Nantz has been. Man, you realize how I think Jim Nantz was doing the Masters when he was about 25 years old. Ian Eagle, or is it Ian Eagle? Is here at number six. Let's see, Mike Tirico, number seven. And let's see, Troy Aikman, number eight. John Gruden, Chucky, number nine. And Phil Simms, number 10. They don't think they have on here, though, the worst. So I'll have to look that up before maybe one of the later segments. So if you want to chime in on that, love to hear from you. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Of course, all eyes on the Super Bowl coming up in a week and a half. You know, you remember that one experiment that they did a number of years ago where they decided they would get rid of the two-week gap between the conference championship games and the Super Bowl? I think this is a better deal. I remember at the time liking it because, I mean, when you're like I was, whatever, 15, 16 years old growing up, 2 weeks seemed like an eternity between games. But now I think with considering the amount of time and hype and the gravity of the game itself, 2 weeks makes a lot more sense to me. It's not a normal week. And for the players who go, certainly the media cavalcade and all the rest, not a normal week. So I think that works well. But, of course, came across a couple of articles. I think it was on realclearsports.com. You know, a lot of the talk, of course, about Bill Belichick and how Bill Belichick now has broken. You know, I owe an apology to Don Shula because I had said that Bill Belichick has now moved, with his seven Super Bowls, that there was only one other coach, I think I said, that had been to four, and that was Chuck Knoll. But I was wrong about that. I forgot that Don Shula has been to six. And so Belichick going this year, because Shula took the Colts twice, I believe, won a Super Bowl with the Colts, if I remember correctly, and went there. And let's see, he also won, of course, so lost one with the Dolphins. And lost three with the Dolphins and won two. Yeah, so I guess he didn't coach the Colts to their Super Bowl title. He was their coach when they lost to the Jets, lost one with the Dolphins, won two with the Dolphins, and then lost two. So he'd been to six. So what Belichick has nine, going to seven, unprecedented. And so ESPN did a ranking of Super Bowl coaches.
ranking every coach who has won a Super Bowl. So they still have Vince Lombardi, number one. He won five titles before, he won three before the Super Bowl, and then two as a Super Bowl coach. Then they have Belichick second. As I say here, Belichick is closing in on overtaking Lombardi as the greatest coach in NFL history. Then you've got Chuck Knoll, number three, Bill Walsh, number four, Shula, number five, Joe Gibbs, number six, Tom Landry, Parcells, Jimmy Johnson, and then Mike Shanahan. Now, here's the thing I will say, right? I was thinking about this a little bit this morning. One of the things that is an argument against Bill Belichick and several of the coaches at the top is that they all won all their Super Bowls, the ones at the very, very top, with one quarterback. Like Lombardi had Starr. Belichick, of course, has had Brady. Landry had Staubach. Let's see, Walsh had Montana. Knoll had Bradshaw. Now, the thing that is in Belichick's favor is, of course, that he is in his seventh Super Bowl over a span of 15 years, and he's really put together, except for consistency at quarterback, he's really put together several almost entirely different groups of parts into teams that have made the Super Bowl. I mean, Chuck Knoll won four, but it was essentially the same team. He won four Super Bowls in 6 years. And so Belichick's done it over a longer period of time. But here, you know, as I was thinking about this morning, probably doesn't get enough credit. And that's Joe Gibbs. Joe Gibbs won three Super Bowls with the Redskins in the 80s. And he won it with three different quarterbacks. He won the first one with Joe Theismann, then with Doug Williams, and then I think it was with Mark Rippon. It was from the early 80s to the early 90s. That's three different teams. That is a mark, in my opinion, of coaching greatness. Anybody can catch, well, not anybody, but some can catch lightning in a bottle and put together a Super Bowl winning team. But to do it three different times with three different quarterbacks, anyway, but still, like I said, Belichick, I would put him, at least in the Super Bowl era, at the top. All right, let's see if we can sneak in a what were you thinking here before the break. There are always some good ones to choose from. How about this? This in the Journal Star, the Lincoln, Nebraska Journal Star, I guess. A 23-year-old man pleaded not guilty Wednesday to an abuse of public records charge after police say he faxed a fake court memo to jail staff in an attempt to release his friend. Justin Colbert became the target of a police investigation. So he sends in this fake fax, but guess what he puts on it? He's trying to release his friend from jail. His real name and email address. I mean, I hate, you know, here on a Catholic radio station to be endorsing lying, but if you're going to go in on criminal activity, you might as well go all the way. Reminds me of when I was caught when I was about 14, under peer pressure, throwing rocks at a train with some friends of mine behind the mall here in Lexington where we broadcast from, and got stopped by railroad security who asked for our names and phone numbers. Because I was yet a hardened criminal, I gave my real name and real phone number. I'll never forget when I got home and he had already called my mom. Ooh, that was not good. Anyway, we'll give you the others when we come back from the break. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show. We're right at the bottom of the hour, or a minute before. Things came in a little bit early that time. We're efforting Father Norman Fisher. Father Norman Fisher, who is a friend of mine, a good priest from the Diocese of Lexington, actually had a big impact here in shaping Breadbox Media. Father Norman, who is with a group of pilgrims from the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, gathered together with hundreds of thousands of other pilgrims in our nation's capital for today, the 44th annual March for Life, in which they will march in defense of and as a voice of the voiceless unborn, those who unfortunately have had their lives legally exterminated over the past 44 years in numbers of over 50 million. If slavery, the other day, if slavery was our nation's original sin, this is the current outgrowth of it. And there is a connection between the two, because both seek to depersonalize and marginalize a group as being less than a person, than being someone not worthy of the inalienable rights that come to every human person. And as long as our government, we are a democratic republic. I mean, we are a nation of laws that we ourselves value and speak about our culture. We need a deep and profound conversion. And so those who are there, even though they'll be largely ignored by the media. And you know, like I said, you know, yesterday I was talking about Donald Trump's interview on ABC News. What bothered me a lot about his interview, particularly his public endorsement of torture. First president that I'm aware of in U.S. history to go on the air publicly in some statement and speak positively about torture, not just waterboarding. And lots of people get into debates about whether that's torture or not, but he doesn't seem interested in that debate. He just uses the word torture. So that was a big negative. And I woke up in a little bit of a surly mood, and unfortunately, on social media, probably would have been better to take a deep breath and wait a little while. I kind of became that guy yesterday. But one positive out of that interview was that he did make mention of something that never gets mentioned in the media, and that is the March for Life. It gets ignored. You could have 30,000 people, you know, marching for Earth Day, certainly also a fine cause, but you could get, 30,000 people, even 3,000 people marching in Washington, D.C. for veterans' rights, whatever, and it would get coverage in the media. Hundreds of thousands of those who gather in D.C., no such coverage at all. So the president mentioning it in his conversation with David Muir kind of threw David Muir off a little bit. So I'll give him credit for that. I'll give credit where it's due. Mike Pence scheduled to speak at the March for Life today. So hopefully maybe we can get caught up with Father Norman, seeing if I can get through to him there in D.C. I know he's up. I know they're all up getting ready for the march. Let's move back to our What Were You Thinking nominees of the day. We've got a few to choose from here. So we said a guy who included his own real name and email address on a fake fax, trying to get his friend out of jail. This story out of the Union Leader in Epping, not sure what they state this is here, but special order serves up a drive-through drug bust. This is in New Hampshire. A manager and another employee at a local Burger King are facing drug charges after a police sting for allegedly using the drive-through to serve a meal with a side of marijuana. Garrett Norris and Megan Dearborn, 19, both of Raymond, were arrested following an undercover operation in January that planned... I'm trying to get Father Norman here. Oh, I gave him the wrong area code. Let's try it again. 5734 bread. Let's see. If we can get Father Norman. Anyway, so these people, I guess there was a deal. If you came up and said you wanted your fries extra crispy, you got a side of
of Maui Waui. So anyway, of course, the manager saying they know nothing about it. I knew nothing. I just handed out the orders. Anyway, so we may have to wait just a minute before we get into our winner, because I think Father Norman is calling in. Is that right, Alex? Yep. So we're going to get him on the air and talk about the March for Life. Father, you there?
Hey, good morning, Mike. How are you guys?
I'm doing all right. I sent you the wrong second digit of the area code. My bad.
Yeah, sort of makes a difference, but I'm glad we got it all worked out, and I'm glad to be with you guys this morning.
So you're in D.C. with lots of pilgrims from the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, and then I guess hundreds of thousands of pilgrims from all over the country.
Absolutely. We are now passing the White House right now, and we are up this morning. We got up early, I think, about 5 this morning.
Oh, wow.
And because of heightened security and Vice President Pence coming today to speak, and other important members of our nation's leadership are going to be speaking, that they wanted everybody to shift an hour earlier to because of security and because of that additional surprise announcement yesterday.
Wow. So you all started marching at what time?
Well, we're all en route this morning. I'm literally on the bus right now, driving down. I think the march itself will begin after 10 o'clock because we are going to, a lot of folks are hosting rallies. I think there's an armory, National Armory is going to be hosting a youth rally and prayers and mass this morning, as well as the Verizon Center is hosting a youth rally and also a youth mass for life this morning. So there's a lot of activities going on. We had the mass yesterday, prayer vigil at the Shrine of the National Shrine of the Basilica of Our Lady Immaculate Conception. So just a lot of activities. We had a free day yesterday. We got a chance to honor our Jewish brothers and sisters by attending the National Holocaust Museum and also the new National African American History Museum. So lots of opportunities to appreciate all civil rights and all human rights and the dignity of all. So, and now it's time to march for the unborn.
It's always been a battle, isn't it, Father? I mean, I guess it's a battle of love, but always been a battle to recognize persons in all, you know, their various contexts and all having that inalienable right to life, whether it's all those who were depersonalized, you know, through the Jewish Holocaust for in our nation's sort of original sin of slavery and civil rights issues with African Americans and with the most voiceless of all, the unborn.
Absolutely. And I think, again, we can know our nation and the integrity we have when we do what is right when no one's looking. And certainly when there's injustices anywhere is injustice everywhere if we don't do anything about it. So it's been consistent that social national attention to this has been minimized because it's such a very, very severe moral question. And, you know, in a country that's so independent and autonomous and teaches, you know, you matter more than anyone else, we get so blindsided to looking out for those who may not have the voices and rights that we want for ourselves. And I think we can be a tendency to have a selfish streak in the spirit of our vibe of our country. But, you know, in the spirit of love, in the true spirit of love, we recognize all life from the moment of conception to natural death. That's our Catholic social teaching, our Catholic moral teaching. So I think it's so imperative that we, you know, and it's so encouraging to see so many non-Catholics come to these this march, and so many people of different ethnicities and ages fill the streets. I think there was over half a million last year marching. Well, maybe not last year because of the winter storm last year, but certainly in 2 years ago and prior, there's just so many hundreds of thousands of folks that are in agreement that this must be truly overturned. And even in the midst of the Supreme Court's over 44 years of Roe v. Wade's decision, that even if that has not overturned and been repealed, we certainly have to be the pro-life generation. We have to be mindful of the voice of the voiceless, and to teach those who have experienced the pain of abortion that they're not alone, and that we love them and we care for them, and we want them to be restored in dignity. Because there's so many statistics that teach us that there's loss and pain and hurt that's going on, not just to the mother, but also to the unborn, also to the father that didn't get a chance to be a father. I had yesterday spoken with Dwayne Smithers, who experienced his own, he's been impacted by the mother who had his child, and she went behind his back and said, I'm not going to do this without even really consent, you know, not even working together. She had already had that abortion.
Well, Father, we got about, I know you all are probably getting ready to get off the bus here in just a little bit, but we got about 40 seconds. Can you give us a prayer of blessing?
Oh, you want me to give a blessing?
Yes.
Okay. All right, we're getting some directions from Rebecca on the bus here, but let me try to do this. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
We got about 20 seconds, Father.
God. Loving God, bless the gift of this, those who are listening out there, their morning activities. And thank you, Lord, that this week we can communally come together and recognize the voice of the voiceless, the unborn, and the birth parents right now that are still deciding at this very hour if they're going to go through with an abortion this day. We just ask you to
5 seconds,
bring
Father.
Hope and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Father. Sorry to rush your prayer. Hey, keep my son.
Yeah, God bless you.
Keep my son out of trouble, okay?
Oh, he's been doing real well. He already is interviewed on my Facebook Live the other day. So thank you, Mike, and sure. God bless all you guys.
You too. We'll be back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, the 27th of January, as we heard from Father Norman there. And this is that's where our automatically computer timed digital breaks are a bit of an inconvenience, because I would have loved to have talked to him a few more minutes, hated to cut off his prayer, but it is what it is. And we're thankful for the time with him, and they were passing the White House, and what a great opportunity, and what a great witness that Father and all the young pilgrims who've gathered. And I say young because the vast majority of those who will be there, several hundred thousand strong in D.C., will be young people. That's one thing I always hear from those who attend, is that they're struck by the demographics of the crowd, the youth involved, and gives hope for the future, and particularly when it comes to recognizing the inalienable rights of the unborn person, not a right that we ask to be granted by the government. The government does not have that power. Simply the recognition that there are rights that precede government, that upon which government is sworn to protect those any usurpation or attack on those rights. Anyway, we did not quite get through our What Were You Thinking nominees. So let's get to our winner. Go dumb or go home, as we like to say. The most dangerous hipster craze yet, this story from the London Daily Mail. San Francisco residents are now playing Russian roulette with tasers in a trendy bar. A Russian roulette taser game is being played in a trendy San Francisco bar as part of a bizarre new hipster craze. Footage shows two women holding taser guns up to each other's heads before pulling the trigger. As with a normal Russian roulette game, there is a 1 in 6 chance the person will get an electric shock from the gun. What the heck? So we have gone from "Don't tase me, bro," to, I mean, people with too much time on their hands, I guess. Wow. No thank you. No thank you. How about water balloon Russian roulette? That might be better. Or egg roulette. That was a game we used to play back in my youth ministry days. You know, you're always trying to come up with something crazy. We would play egg roulette. And you know what egg roulette is? You get a carton of eggs, 12 eggs, right? Or if you want to make it like Russian roulette, I guess you could get a carton of eggs and cut it in half. And you would boil all the eggs except one. And then, of course, you put them all back in the refrigerator, let the hard-boiled eggs cool so that you have no idea which of the six is raw and which of the six is, and which five of them are cooked. And so you have a person pull an egg out and crack it over their head. Of course, if it's hard-boiled, no harm, no foul. If it's raw, well, you know the rest. So egg roulette. Let's stick with that, guys, not taser roulette. Anyway, let's look back in history a little bit now as well on this day, January 27th, throughout the ages. What are some other things that have happened? 1756, the composer Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, born in Salzburg, Austria. I still need to watch the film Amadeus. I have not seen it. Let's see, 1926, physicist Edwin Schrödinger published his theory of wave mechanics and presents what became known as the Schrödinger equation in quantum physics. That have anything to do with Schrödinger's cat? 1945, Auschwitz and Birkenau liberated by the USSR. 61 years ago, Elvis Presley released the single Heartbreak Hotel. As we already said, Chris Collinsworth's 58th birthday today. My question of the day, who's your favorite and least favorite NFL announcer? Let's see, and on this day in 1969, Chuck Knoll named head coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Oh, 50 years ago on this day in 1967, Gus Grissom, Ed White, and Roger Chaffee all died in a flash fire during a test aboard their Apollo 1 spacecraft at Cape Kennedy, Florida. Ah, that's 50 years ago today. Laverne and Shirley premiered on this day 41 years ago. And let's see, back in 2010, Apple CEO Steve Jobs unveiled the iPad tablet computer during a presentation in San Francisco. So anyway, that's through history on this day. As I said, I became that guy yesterday, unfortunately, on social media. And now I'm kind of regretting it. Jumped in with both feet. I went to bed Wednesday night, kind of ticked off. Guess that makes two straight nights, because the night before I went to bed with my Kentucky Wildcats trailing Tennessee by 10. But the next night was more of a righteous indignation at our president in his interview publicly endorsing torture. As far as I know, as something that works. Now, he did say, as it's been pointed out to me, that he would follow the law. He would do what is legal. But he also said he would rely heavily on his military advisors, and if they so recommended, he would push not just to bring back waterboarding. And I understand there's lots of debates over waterboarding. I happen to think it's torture. Others will argue that it's not. Okay. But that's really moot when it comes to what our president said, because he actually used the word torture explicitly. And justifying it by the fact that, well, you know, it's going to save American lives, or when you consider what they're doing to us over there, I don't really worry about what we do to them, sort of thing. We're going to fight fire with fire. And I went to bed really upset about that Wednesday night, because I thought it was so reckless and irresponsible. Because, you know, even in the days in which our presidents and our government leaders, their official word was that the United States of America does not torture. Even with that public pronouncement, we still had abuses like at Abu Ghraib and other places like that. Now, when you have a president who's giving a wink and a nod to torture quite explicitly about how it works, I can only imagine the temptations to abuse that will come in these enhanced interrogation scenarios. And my question is, what therefore sets us apart from those who would seek to destroy us? It's just that we have more missiles, that we have more power, that we have bigger armies. Is that the only thing that separates us? Or do we in the Western world and Western civilization seek to go by a different standard? You know, I got asked that question. What would you do if it was your loved one, you know, who could be in danger if we didn't get the information through torture? And I said, well, you know, there are a lot of things I'd be tempted to do if it was my loved one. There'd be, if somebody ever attacked one of my children, Lord help what I'd be tempted to do. But this is why, precisely why we need the rule of law, so that revenge, that vigilante violence and all those things don't prevail, but that we use our reason and make decisions that are tough, but are the right decisions. And so I was really upset by the president's remarks on that, and troubled, I think, by the number of people that I've encountered. In the bit, like I said, I behaved badly. I became sort of a troll, and you know, assuming the worst intentions of people that I respect. It was not good, not pretty. I need to take a breath. But what does bother me and continues to bother me is the number of people and the number of Catholics who have no problem with torture. Even using the word explicitly in torture and justifying it by if it will save American lives, we'll do anything. I even had one guy, and I'm not sure he's Catholic, but I even had one guy say there were basically zero moral rules in warfare. That once you go into a war, you go in to win. Period. No matter what it takes, you do it. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Is that what we believe? Yeah, I know war is hell, and I know war is ugly, and I know war is always a moral tragedy. But that means there are no... I mean, do we not have Geneva Conventions? Do we not have basic understandings that you don't bomb military hospitals, for example? That you don't kill non-combatants just because? I mean, that you don't brutalize women and children? There are no rules in warfare? I've run into this when we've had conversations. I've had conversations before about the dropping of the atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, because it's very much a calculus in which the ends justifies the means. And isn't this a basic ethical principle in Catholic moral reasoning? That there are certain means that under no circumstances can be approved, no matter how noble the ends may be. I mean, that's what we're marching for today in Washington, D.C., is we believe that there are, and if somebody who's in a crisis pregnancy situation or wants some relief from fear. I mean, nobody ever does something wrong out of a bad intent. Everybody always thinks in their mind it's a noble intent, whatever it may be. But there are some ends, torture being one of them, that our own faith has declared to be an intrinsic evil, which means it can never, under any circumstances, be justified, no matter how many lives may be saved. Ever. It is a choice, a road we cannot go down. So that's why I reacted the way that I did. And I would like to see pro-life people, while celebrating and rightfully affirming positives that come out of this administration, be willing to call out. Because if we don't, as I said yesterday, I'm afraid we're going to lose and are losing a lot of credibility for our pro-life witness for being selective in our outrage. We'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.